So as we begin to think about our time together, let us turn to the scripture. I invite you, I believe it's going to be on the screen, or turn in your Bibles if you wish, or even scroll on your phones. That's really okay. As we share together from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Hear these words. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. Evidently, that was an important point to make. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone, hear that again, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us pray. Oh God, we've heard your scripture read, and we know that it is a living word, and we pray that now you would plant it deep within us as we open our hearts and our minds to you, and ask that the movement and the power of the Holy Spirit will move among us and touch us today, that we might hear a living word anew. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I also want to thank, by the way, the charter members that are here. You are the ones that plowed the ground, that made the way forward, and I am grateful for your presence here. And I was remembering, as I was thinking about what we were doing here today, was that I have really journeyed along with you since the very beginning. But you see, I was a member at First Ocala before I went into this crazy ministry call stuff. And there was this whole area west of I-75 that was just growing by leaps and bounds, and all of the United Methodists that were out here were having to make the trip all the way into town to either First United Methodist or St. Paul's or St. Mark's. Can you imagine doing that today? I was sitting there, and then, you know, one of those involved church people, as the pastor and some of the leaders were beginning to talk about, we need to start a new church out on the west side here, the other side of town. I was there when there were votes taken from First Methodist to help support financially some of the work done here. And I see Lynn and Pat Beavis. They were there. They were part of it. They were voting too. I remember thinking that they were hearing them talk about looking for property, that they would be meeting in a funeral home. I remember that stuck with me. But that's not such an inauspicious place to start, by the way. One of the largest churches in our denomination started in a funeral home out in Kansas City called Church of the Resurrection. You've heard of that church? And Adam Hamilton, that's how they got the name of the church, Church of the Resurrection. They were meeting right there in the funeral home. And then as I went into the ministry track, I was meeting with a group of pastors every week, and lo and behold, your pastor, Reverend Don Hanna, your predecessor to these pastors, was meeting with us, and he began to talk about they were running out of space and they needed more space. And then I heard again all of the plans, getting the approvals from the building committee or forming a building committee, of raising money in the capital campaign, of choosing a contractor. I was part of all of those discussions as well. And at a difficult time in the life of your church, as God would have it, I was one of the pastors at First United Methodist Lakeland, where a pastor who had retired there, Dr. David Brazelton, was called out of retirement to come and see you through that season in the life of this church. So in many ways, I have been with you and journeyed along with you. But an even greater remembrance and cause of celebration, it is God that has been with you all along. It is God that has led you to this place, and it was God that has journeyed with you every step of the way that has gotten you here, to be here this morning, looking at all those cars parked out in the parking lot and all of the plans and all of the music and all of the wonderful things that have happened already this morning. God has brought you to this place. The text that we read this morning from the Acts of the Apostles was also the story of a people of God who had journeyed with God. Only theirs was not a 30-year journey. By the way, you're just now reaching fully young adulthood. Y'all have got a long way to go, okay? So we want you to keep going. But it was one that spanned more than a millennia. And if we compare you to your ancestors of the place, before you, you're still not out of the wilderness yet. Ever feel like you're still in the wilderness? They too were led to a land that God would show them. And it was a formative journey, just like it has been a formative journey for you. They had experienced the pain of enslavement, the joy of deliverance, the frustration of wilderness experience and wandering, and the sorrow and grief of exile. They were longing for a Savior and the wonderful mystery of the incarnation that came to be among them, and they're trying to figure all of this out. We tell their story because it's our story too. You need to remember that, and it is one that continues on in us today. There is a direct connection between us here and the biblical witness. When we join the story that we read, the people have gathered in a place, maybe the temple courtyard, because news of the resurrection had spread. There were appearances of Jesus, and he's saying, y'all hang on and wait, because the Holy Spirit will be poured forth upon you. But they didn't know the time or the place or when. They happened to be at the temple area because it was Pentecost, another season and feast of celebration. And it was there that the Holy Spirit was poured forth upon them. And they began to speak in tongues of all the nations represented, so that all the people who were nearby could overhear the message of the good news that Jesus had come, had died, and had risen again. You see, all of the nations represented that were represented there for the Passover and then the Pentecost feast could hear what was happening to the people. And they heard this news, and guess what? Just like us, they were perplexed. I'm grateful for those words of Scripture when they said they didn't know what was going on. Sometimes it's hard to tell what God is doing when you're right smack dab in the middle of it, isn't it? So Peter stands to speak, to explain it. And he reminds those within his hearing that, no, the people haven't had too much to drink. He again returns and he celebrates their identity as God's people, and claims the present moment by hearkening all the way back to the prophet Joel. He reminds them of what Joel said would happen in the fullness of time and in the last days, when the Spirit would be poured forth on all flesh. We too are the inheritors and the recipients of that living Spirit, even here today. And he reminds them that their children and their sons and daughters will tell the story of God's work now and in the future. That too is your work today. That young men will see visions and old men dream dreams, and that the Spirit of God will pour forth upon all people, even the least of these, men and women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, that the Spirit of God is for everyone. Peter was claiming the present moment that day when he quoted the prophet Joel. And his word from the past now put them into the reality of their present, even though they still had to figure out what it was they were to do. That the work of God would continue on, but it would continue on in a new way. doggone it, that change came. Remember the words in Isaiah's words in chapter 43, I'm about to do a new thing. Do you not perceive it? That is what God is always and everywhere about. They didn't understand it. But it boils down to this, that what Jesus has done for us, we now share that word for others in any way, in any place that we can. And that's what they began to do as well. It was for them to discover. It was for them to journey on with God out into the future and into the unknown. All bets were off. And if you read on in Acts, read with some clear eyes. Don't let the filters of Sunday school and all of the years of hearing preaching and preachers put their spin on it. But read it again, for what they were stepping into was something that had never happened before. If you go a little further from chapter 2 to chapter 10, you read about Peter and Cornelius, and they're saying that everything would be made clean, and that they could be with people they were told they couldn't be with before, and they could eat food that they were told they should never eat before. We miss the force and the stark message that was in that day and time. We're asking them to let go of everything that they knew was the right way to do it. And then when you go on to chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, then you will see the institutional religious group at its best. Hey, wait a minute. You can't do it that way. No, we've always done it this way. This isn't how we believe. You're supposed to believe this. This past week, I had the privilege of attending a conference at Epworth by the Sea, and it was all about a book that we had been reading and the author was presenting called Canoeing the Mountains. He writes about the challenges of being a leader in the church today, and the backdrop is at the core of discovery with Lewis and Clark. And they all had their assumptions about how things were supposed to go. And then to find that waterway on the other side, that Western waterway that would help open up the economy for this young fledgling nation, loosely connected states. And so they carry all their canoes because they are ready to go and get on that waterway. And what do they find when they reach the top of Limhi Pass? More mountains as far as they could see. They had to adapt to a new reality, one that didn't require canoes, but one that was a different kind of journey altogether. They were off the map. And just like those early, they weren't even called Christians then, those early folks that were gathered when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, they were off the map. So too, we're off the map in the church today, and I want you to hear this more than anything else. We've celebrated some really good things, but don't stop here. In fact, he tells the story. I'm going to tell you, don't stop in Denver. Do you know how the city of Denver was formed, at least according to this person? That the people had been journeying out on the Westward Ho trail, and not Lewis and Clark, they kept going. But they got to Denver and they said, you know, it's pretty good here, and we're comfy, and I don't think we need to go any further. So they just stopped there. And the person that was sharing the story said, that's pretty much the mindset of the city of Denver today. Now, if you're from Denver, don't come at me. I'm repeating what somebody else said. But I want to tell you today, don't stop in Denver. Keep going. Keep journeying with God off the map in order that you can have the thrill of the discovery of what God would have you see and do and be as God's people out here at Ocala West United Methodist Church with all of the folks that live around you. I heard within the last couple of weeks that 80% of all people that live in Florida are not connected with a church. So I say that we have job security. Right? There's plenty to do. And we could say, oh, it's all going down the tubes. Or we can say, man, we've got some great work to do because our chains are gone. We've been set free ourselves. And there's not a person on the face of the earth that does not need to hear that. I heard again that millennials, people 40 and under, are leaving the church at a rate of 1 million a year. That's a staggering thought. Do you have work to do? Yes. Do you have some new territory to map? You betcha. But it is all good work. It is all for the building of the kingdom. Now, this is what happens with change. When something changes, is change needed? The way we're doing things? Give me a yes. Give me an amen. I don't like change either. Because you know why you don't like it? Because with change comes loss. And I know what it's like because I've found myself now moving to the other side. My husband and I have had Gator season tickets for years, but I haven't been able to go as much. As doing this pastor thing, going to a football game and getting out at 11 o'clock at night doesn't do well for preaching the next day. But I went to the Gator game this past year, and like the band wasn't playing, the songs I'd always heard. And I turned to my husband and go, I don't like all this music that they're playing over the loudspeaker. I want to hear the band songs. And then I stopped and I said, oh my gosh, I just did it. I just did it. I said, I wanted it the way I remember. I wanted it the way that it felt good. Just like those people at the Jerusalem Council said, man, this isn't how you do it. But guess what? They said that the group that hung on and didn't change much, had after all of the invasion and the temple being destroyed, where they went out and relocated to another place, they had disappeared within 150 years. That's not what God wants us to do. The future is already here, someone says. It's just on the margins. And it's for us to claim the future on the margins. So what about my sermon title? What got you here won't get you there. I unashamedly kind of took it from a book I'd seen sitting on my husband's desk. It's a book about leadership, but it's not necessarily about church. But the premise is this, that what gets you to a certain place, a stopping place, that Denver place, that brought you there and you experienced success, will begin, a law of diminishing returns. After a while, those things will begin to be a detriment, and they'll have a negative effect. And that if you don't learn to change and to adapt and to look for new ways of doing things, that you will eventually become ineffective as a leader. And I would say that that goes the same to churches. That you've got here and you've done these wonderful things and you've got these wonderful pastoral leaders, but they're also doing something else. They're asking you to move out and claim the future on the margins, the hard thing to do. And to step out into this community and try to imagine that you're off a map and you're mapping new territory for this community out here where you are located. I'm asking you today to dream the dreams. All people dreaming the dreams. To hear the prophecies and the words of imagining with God that those here that God has sent to be with you to push you out to the margins and beyond the walls of the church. We have the joy of living next door to two of our grandsons. And one of them, the younger Waylon, who will be 7 this week, has declared that Friday nights are spend the night nights. No matter what, he just shows up. He comes in the front door, kicks off his shoes, he goes, I'm here. And we have our little ritual and we do all these things and he takes a shower. And then I've also gone to the other side where all Steve and I can think about doing is like, can we go to bed yet? It's really good. And he climbs into bed with us in his PJs and falls asleep with us. And then we have a sofa in our room that's Waylon's couch bed, he calls it. And we carry him there and he sleeps there. One day we were doing something and Waylon, I was fixing the bed and Waylon looked at me and said, Grandma, how come I can't feel it when you carry me from the bed to put me on the couch? I said, I don't know, Waylon. I guess that's just how God figured out when you sleep, you rest and you rest really good. He's just thinking about that for a minute. You could see the wheels turning. And then he smiled and he said, "You know, Grandma, when you carry me from the bed to the couch, you carry my dreams with me." God has carried you to this place, whether you feel it or not. And what God has carried with you is his dreams that live deep inside of you, and the dreams that you would have in your work with God, becoming the people of God. Know that God has carried you as we celebrate this day, as we claim the present moment, and as you continue on to the margins of the future that are right here before you. Amen. Amen.